First Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4 read, "The elders who are among you I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away."
Please be seated. Good morning, church. It is a blessing to be here today. I hope you are doing well. It is a great opportunity that we have today. It's a beautiful day outside. It's a beautiful day around the throne of God as we worship together, regardless of what the weather outside is. And we have been discussing this year the current state of the church at large, but especially our congregation, and our responsibility to improve the things that we are doing, improve not only what we're doing, but the direction and all of these things. This is a group effort. And we've talked about from Nehemiah, how Nehemiah saw that the walls were torn down on Jerusalem, how the people were in distress, and he saw the need to rebuild. You have to recognize there's a problem before you can fix a problem. But once you recognize there's a problem, you now have the responsibility to act. And that responsibility falls on all of us. We all have that responsibility. And we've been talking about our leaders. We've been talking about a formula for putting things together. Today we're going to talk about the elders in the church and what the qualifications are for the men who are qualified. Because if you recall last week, what did I express to you, especially you with young children? Raise up your young men to desire to lead the church. You need to know how to raise those young men. You need to encourage your sons, encourage your husbands, encourage your friends, whomever they may be. Encourage them to seek to lead the Lord's church to greater heights. But we're not just going to talk about elders. We're going to talk about the member's response to biblical leadership. We're going to talk about God's special servants, his deacons. We're going to talk about a lot of these things moving forward. But today we're going to look at three passages, one that was just read that we drew from last week. We're going to touch on it briefly. And then we're going to look in 1 Timothy and in Titus, and we're going to see what the characteristics are of a man who's qualified to serve in that capacity. Because those men don't just appear out of nowhere. It's not accidental, it's intentional to be in a position to be able to serve the body of Christ. Would you pray with me, please? Father, we love you so much and we thank you for loving us. Father, we know that we many times fall short of your glory in our personal lives and collectively as your church. Father, we pray that we as individuals and we as your body would come together, recognize the areas that need not only assistance, but maybe serious work. We would recognize these things, that we would pull together as your people, that we would work diligently to fix, to repair, and to build your body here in Gainesville to much greater heights. We ask your blessings to be with us, Father, as we seek to do so in Jesus' name. Amen. As we took note of a couple of weeks ago in Ephesians chapter 4, we have what I noted, a formula for building the church. And this is speaking of Jesus where it says he himself, beginning in verse 11 of chapter 4 in Ephesians, "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. As we look at this passage, we see that Jesus gave us the tools and the people to be able to build the body to a place of maturity, to build the body to a place where every part is equipped to do its share. The apostles and the prophets are still with us today, right here. We have the instruction of God that came through them. We are blessed that we don't have to learn a foreign language in order to read God's word. We have it in our home language, our own tongue. And it's available in over 170 different languages around the world, where people can look into and study from it and learn what God's will is for them as New Testament Christians. We have evangelists, that would be me and others like me, who have dedicated their lives to not only the study of God's word, but the proclamation and the teaching and the encouragement of God's word. We have pastors, and we saw that close relationship of pastors and teachers, pastors being our elders. And as we work together, evangelists and elders, in God's word, we work together for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. But that's the preacher's job. No, the preacher's job is to equip you to do ministry, according to this passage right here. I have a lot of responsibilities, but it's not my job to do your job. All of you have a responsibility. Every part does its share does not refer to the elders and preacher. Every part does its share refers to all the individual members of the body of Christ. For the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. It is every single person, every single family's responsibility to build up the body of Christ. We also saw last week in Acts chapter 20 and 28 as Paul is encouraging the elders from Ephesus. He's writing to Ephesus in this letter, but on another occasion he meets with them. And in his conversation, he actually reveals to us something very important. We took note of the fact that in verse 17 of chapter 20, he sends for these elders to come see him. And in verse 28, he says, "Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." Noted, he called for the elders. He said that one of your responsibilities is to oversee. And another responsibility is to shepherd or pastor. Those are all tied in with this role of elder. What's the purpose for elders in the church? Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, we see that when the church comes together, all things are to be done decently and in order. We also see in Titus chapter 1, verse 5, that we're going to explore here in just a few moments, that Titus was sent to Crete to set in order things that were lacking. In the original language, it seems to indicate that they once had elders in the churches there, but they no longer did. And he's been sent to reestablish, to set in order. One of the purposes of having elders is that we be orderly as the body of Christ. Can you imagine if every part of your body was just doing something totally different from the rest of your body instead of working together? You think you'd have been able to be here today? If your body's going off in 1,000 different directions, probably it would be very difficult to do. And the Lord's church struggles when it doesn't have something in common from which extend the works of the body of Christ. Likewise, in chapter 13, verse 17, we see that we are to obey those who rule over us. That rule there does not mean rule as in a king, but it means to take the lead. You're going to see this verse again next week. We are to be submissive to them. Why? Because they watch out for our souls. So the purpose of elders, as we look at these verses, is to make sure things are done properly in the body of Christ, but also to oversee the souls of those who are in that particular body. Now let's look at some terms here real quick. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but this idea of a bishop or overseer, those are the same word. So depending on your translation, it may say one or the other. This is a man who is charged with the duty of seeing that things are done decently, in order, that is, they are done rightly. And it refers to, biblically, in the New Testament, an elder of the New Testament church. The elder, which is also known as a presbyter, which of course we have a denomination, the Presbyterian Church, that takes its name from this, refers to the age of the person, either physically or spiritually. And it is generally understood that a person who serves in this capacity is a spiritually mature person presiding over the assemblies of the church. And last, we see our shepherd pastor. In the verb form, it means to tend or to feed sheep, but in the noun form, it refers to a shepherd or a herdsman who presides over the Christian assembly. So you see, all of these terms come together to explain and help us to understand who our elders are. As we look at a number of verses, we note that there is a plurality of elders in the New Testament church. There's not one bishop or one elder or one pastor. It's a plurality. Now, I'm sure that we can look across time and see the dangers of one person being in charge, whether it's within the church or without. You can see many dangers that can come about from that. So there's a plurality of these men because they have different experiences, they have different knowledge, and they're able to bring all of that together for the betterment of the church. Otherwise, you end up with one person dictating everything, and the church takes on the personality of that one person, which could be very unhealthy. Now, I want you to think about some things with me for just a couple of minutes. As we look at these terms, there's a slide that's missing. Did somebody take a slide out? Yep, somebody took one of my slides out. The job of the elder, bishop, overseer, shepherd, pastor is fourfold. One, they are involved in a feeding ministry. They make sure that the sheep have a balanced diet. Secondly, they're in a protecting ministry, and they protect the sheep against false things, error that takes place in the religious world. Thirdly, they have a superintending ministry, which means that things are done correctly according to what the scripture says. And lastly, they have a caring ministry that sees about the healing and spiritual well-being and restoration of the sheep. Now, as you think about feeding ministry, protecting, shepherding, and superintending, I want to tell you all something that's really important. And I want you to really pay very close attention to this. The elders in the Lord's church are not the complaint counter at Walmart. Did you hear me? They are not the men who are there for you to run to every time you don't like something. Every time you've got a complaint. They are not the men that you go to when the toilet is stopped up. Or when somebody takes your pew or your parking spot. Okay? That is not the job of the elder. They are not there to hear all of your complaints. If you have legitimate concerns, yes. But there are some people in the church, and I've been involved in leadership in 7 different congregations in 6 different states around the United States. And there are just some people that just can't help themselves. Every time they don't like the way the wind blows, they got to go and they got to corner an elder and chew them out. Sheep, that's not your job. As we're going to see next week in Hebrews chapter 13, it is our job to make sure that our elders, our leaders can serve with joy, because it is not profitable for us if they do not. They have a feeding ministry, a protecting ministry, superintending ministry, and caring ministry. Yeah, I've got several slides that are missing. So I'm going to go with the lesson that I brought, not worry about the slides that are missing. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4, which was read just a few moments ago, from Peter is an encouragement to elders, of which I'm a fellow elder, he says. And he gives them several instructions. Some of those are found in 1 Timothy and in Titus, and I'm not going to touch on them here, but there are a few unique things. He talks about their willingness to serve. Willingness. This shows an eagerness to serve the body of Christ. Not lording over. They should not operate in a heavy-handed way. And likewise, they are to be examples to the flock in showing Christ-likeness in how they conduct themselves. Now, I'm going to be going through these things pretty quickly, so you folks that like to take notes, if you've got your phone, you may want to take some pictures, because it might be quicker than writing it down, I don't know. When we get to 1 Timothy chapter 3, and this is probably the most well-known passage when it comes to elders. Now, I'm speaking of these things as qualifications. A lot of, or as characteristics, a lot of people call them qualifications. And because they call them qualifications, I had a brother come to me a number of years ago, and he'd written down every qualification, and he wrote a box out beside it as we were looking for elders, and we'd put some names forward, and he came and he put check marks and yes or no all the way down there. The characteristics that are outlined for us here are the characteristics of a man who's qualified to serve. But if you hold them to an unreasonable standard that some people do, you would never have elders in the Lord's church, because nobody could meet that standard. Understand that. So when we look at chapter 3 of 1 Timothy, beginning in verse 1, this is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of bishop, overseer, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, Lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. As we look at this, who is Paul writing to? He's writing to the evangelist Timothy. Where's Timothy? Timothy's in Ephesus, if you go back to chapter 1. Have you noticed we looked at Ephesus chapter 4? We go to Acts chapter 20. He calls for the elders in Ephesus. And toward the end of his life, he's writing to the preacher who is in Ephesus. We can learn a lot from the church in Ephesus regarding how the church was to function together. As we look at this, we've got this word blameless here. And we need to understand what words mean. Blameless means no unrepented of sin in your life. No unrepented of sin. In other words, a man who keeps short accounts with God doesn't mean they don't have faults, because every person has faults. But what it means is they don't allow those faults to just drag on and on and on. When they recognize something is amiss, they take it to God, they receive forgiveness, and they move on, and they try not to repeat those situations. Husband of one wife means you are in a scriptural marriage. I've heard people speak against a preacher whose wife had passed away and he married another woman. He's got two wives. No, he doesn't. He has, if he's got two wives, one of them wasn't his wife. If God recognizes it as a marriage according to his scriptures, that that person is eligible to be married, then that is the husband of one wife. Temperate, self-controlled. That doesn't mean that somebody is milquetoast and they don't ever get excited or passionate about something. What it means is the standard of their living is one of self-control. Sober-minded means a sound or sane mind. Of good behavior. They are respectable individuals. People you can look up to. You can look at Johnny and say, Johnny, I want you to grow up to be like this man right here. That's the idea. You want somebody that is respectable. Hospitable means kind to strangers. It doesn't mean necessarily, it's not limited to having people in your home. The word is broader than that in the way it was used in the New Testament. It literally means kindness to strangers or love of strangers. So we have to have men who are willing to engage with people they don't know and be kind to them. Do we have strangers come into our assemblies from time to time? Certainly do. How do we want to treat them? All of us should treat them with kindness, but especially our elders should take the lead. Able to teach, that means somebody who is qualified to teach the scriptures of God. Not given to wine. And I would add to that any intoxicating substance, because it clouds your judgment and it damages your reputation. Clouds your judgment, damages your reputation. That's why that's in there. Not violent. Literally means a striker, one that lashes out. In other words, somebody that's not a hothead. They become just explodes every time something doesn't go their way. Not greedy or covetous. In other words, they're not controlled by money, whether it's theirs or somebody else's. Gentle and patient. It's a man who is reasonable and fair-minded. Not quarrelsome, not someone who is contentious, always looking to have a fight. Rules his household well. He properly maintains his house. He pays his bills. He takes care of his family. How can someone run the Lord's house if they can't run their house? What did Jesus say? If you're faithful in a few things, I will make you servant over greater things. That's that principle. Not a novice. Again, the word elder refers to someone who is spiritually mature, or else they could fall into a prideful situation, which was the same downfall as the devil. And someone who is of good testimony of those who are without the body of Christ. Those from the outside. Can you imagine you, whoever you are sitting here today, have been working with and sharing Christ with an individual or a family, and you bring them into the assembly, and an elder steps up here to welcome everybody on Sunday morning, and it's somebody who has defrauded that family you just brought in. You think that family's going to stay? No. We have to have a good reputation from those who are without. Because as people view your leaders, they're also going to view the entirety of the church. Titus chapter 1, verses 5 through 9. Touched on this first verse here for just a few moments a while back. For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. If a man is blameless, you're going to notice some overlap here. Blameless, husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination. For a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-control, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. First thing we run across here that is different from the other descriptions, not self-willed. We don't need to be led by individuals or groups of individuals that are intent on having their own way. They should desire for things to be done Jesus' way, not their own way. Hold fast the faithful word. If our elders are shepherds who are protecting the flock from error and enemies from without, do you think they need to know what the word says? Yes, they do. Matter of fact, they need to be mature enough in the word that they're able to use it in a way that is consistently true as they deal with those either who need to be exhorted or those who need to be convicted by it. They need to be able to use it correctly. Now, as we consider these individuals, think into your own circumstance. You, your wife or your husband, your children, your parents, brothers and sisters, friends, whomever it may be that's here. Did any of this appear to you to be something that all of us shouldn't do? As you look at those characteristics, isn't that really the characteristic that all Christians should have? Absolutely. That should be our desire for ourselves, for our families, and for the body of Christ. We all should be able to say, I'm blameless before God. Not sinless, but I'm blameless. I'm keeping short accounts with God. I'm not giving people who are outside a reason to blaspheme the church. I'm not self-willed. I'm not greedy for money. I don't always have to have my own way. And you go down through all of those circumstances, and that should be the desire for every person in the body of Christ to live that way. And that's the job of the evangelist and the pastors to come together to equip you to be that way. It's our responsibility. Either individually to share with you, collectively to provide classes and other opportunities for you to be built up, resources for you to be built up, so that you can build up the body of Christ, having been equipped for the works of ministry. There's a lot of work to do here. A lot of work. I've made this point many times, and I don't want it to fall by the wayside. You know, I'm not a perfect man. This is not a perfect congregation. If one of us was perfect, one of us needed to go, because the other's going to mess up the other one. Okay? We're not perfect, but in our imperfection, we can work together toward that which is perfect. We can build ourselves up into the image of Christ. You can help me. I can help you. We can work together to make this happen. All of our members need to be fully functioning, doing their part. And you know, the part that you play when you're 25 may not be the part that you play when you're 75. And that's okay. There's nothing wrong with that. As you grow and mature, or as you age, there are some things that are just not going to be as easy for you to involve yourself in. Grow. Grow into your new ministry, whatever that may be. Grow into your new role. New things are not bad. Maybe you started out as a door greeter or an usher, and then you became a deacon. Or you married a man who becomes an elder, and now you're there, and you may be the only counsel that he has that he can trust. How can he receive counsel from you as an elder's wife if you haven't prepared yourself over the course of years to be that counsel to him? You see, we all have a role to play, and we can grow. And in growing, the rest of the body grows. As the body grows, the borders of the kingdom expand. As the borders expand, we have more people that need to be equipped so that they can build the body up, so that they can mature, so that they can do their part as well. I'm going to be honest with you. I know I look really young. Why is that funny? But I've got a lot more years behind me than I have ahead of me. I seriously doubt I'm going to live to be 122 years old. My time is drawing short, and it's quicker every day. And the older I get, the more desperate I become to see that the Lord's body is built the way it needs to be built. Because I'm not going to be here that much longer. And some of you, you may find your way into eternity before I do. You may not be here much longer. And that doesn't matter if you're 20 or you're 90. It doesn't matter. Because we don't know when our time's going to come. But typically, if you're younger, on average, you've got a lot more years to be a part of the Lord's work. These guys sitting up here, I'm going to tell you a secret. Okay, they're not supposed to listen to this. I'm going to tell you a secret, okay? They're not the church of tomorrow. They're the church of today. They have a job to play too. So it's up to us to encourage them to do their part too. One of the beautiful things that we have at our disposal here in Gainesville is we've got all these college students. And most of these college students right here aren't ours. They belong to Milton, Florida. They belong to Miami, Florida. They belong to Valdosta, Georgia. They belong to a lot of different places. But guess what we get to do for 4 years? We get to build them up and equip them for the works of ministry so they can go elsewhere and do the things that are needful. What a great opportunity that is for each of us too. But in the short time that you're here, you know what you get to do? You get to build us up too. And we thank you for your diligence. We all have a role to play. And we all need to be about the Lord's business. When's he coming back? Anybody know? Have you checked your calendar? Before I can get this next sentence out of my mouth, he may be back. Because we don't know. So we've got to be busy about his job, his work, his purpose now. As we have talked about the role of leaders in building the body up, maybe you've been convicted. Maybe something's going on in your life, and maybe you've decided you need a fresh direction, an improved direction for your life. Maybe you haven't been connecting with the body the way that you should. Would you do it today? Would you start today? Would you make him a priority today? Because that's where it's got to start. It starts with you. It doesn't start with us, it starts with you. Are you ready to get to work? Maybe you're here and you're not prepared to get to work because you've never named the name of Christ. You've never put him on in baptism. Do you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he went to that cross, that he took your sins, that he died for you, that he was buried, and on that third day that he rose from the dead? He's ascended to the right hand of the throne of God, and God's standing there right now about to send him back. Just when the time's right. He's coming back. Do you believe that? Are you willing to repent of the sins for which Jesus died? Confess his beautiful name. And join him in that watery grave of baptism, reenacting the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, being baptized for the remission of your sins, being covered by his blood, clothed in him, added to his church, and raised to walk in a new life, a forgiven life, a life where now you are a functioning part of the body. Are you prepared for that? Our brother has prepared a song for us to encourage us. The song is it for me? The answer is, yes, it is. Won't you please join us down front as together we stand and sing.
Is